Well, good morning. It's still morning, is it? Afternoon, sorry. Afternoon, everyone. It's a real joy and a privilege to be with you this afternoon. And to see some familiar faces is even nicer, all right? And we've been down to this part of the world once or twice before, but I must confess, my wife likes the cold more than me, all right? So she's enjoying it more than me, all right? But the warmth of the believers and the assembly, we want to thank you for your invite and for the privilege of being able to open God's word with you. I trust that as we share some lessons in the lives of men, I know the topic says men linked with David, but we want to apply it to us, isn't it? Men and women linked with that great King of God's providing, David, that as we apply it to our hearts, we might then again grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose, isn't it? That you and I might be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, it is not my purpose to speak about David per se. We shared some months ago at Vivian Street in Wellington lessons in the life of David, and there are tremendous lessons for you and I there, isn't it? I don't think we can exhaust it. But I'd like to share with you over this conference weekend lessons in the lives and lessons that we can learn about men and women that have been linked and have been recorded in the scriptures, men linked with David. Men linked with David. And trust that as we reach the end of the conference, that you again might be inspired to go and read those portions of scripture and again enjoy and explore and study and learn and grow indeed in our Christian pathway. Now, just as an introduction, this message today, we're going to think about a man called Jonathan, a man recorded as one who was linked with David. This afternoon, if the Lord has still not come, because he might come in the break, all right? We want to think of 400 men linked with David. And in the will of the Lord tomorrow, we want to think of 4 mighty men as recorded amongst David's mighty men. What they did and what they stood for. And then finally, we want to think with the help of the Lord, of 3 unknown, 3 unnamed men linked with David at Bethlehem. So I've just given you a little bit of things to think about and trust that even if the speaker's bad, you'll come back because of the topic. All right. Okay. Now, before we think of Jonathan, as recorded in the scriptures, I want to set the scene for you and introduce these messages because these men are linked with David. And as we think of these lessons, I want to suggest to you this afternoon that David is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Of course, he was not perfect, because he's just a picture. But you know, if you look at the opening chapters in Samuel, you're going to get a wonderful picture of David. And as he said, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember as God spoke to Samuel and gave him very, very clear instructions. Because of the failure of Saul, a king of man's choice, God said to Samuel, I have provided me a king in the house of Jesse. And so as we introduce David, we find that he is the king of God's own providing. Does that not ring a bell to you and I? Of the Lord Jesus Christ? He too, with exception, he never became king. He was born king. Remember what they said there at Bethlehem? Where is he that is born king? You know, there's a king on the throne in London today. He was just made king. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born king. And he will reign. Brothers and sisters, I trust that you and I recognize that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what a wonderful picture. David, a king of God's providing, the Lord Jesus Christ, our king, God's king. But then secondly, when we read in 1 Samuel 17, we also see that David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. You remember as the enemy, Goliath, was trumpeting out those threats. Everyone was a little bit scared, isn't it? And Saul, the king of man's choosing, while he was hiding away somewhere, and David's brothers were there, they were hiding away, and Abner and all those men. But for David, he was able to go into the valley of Elah to face the enemy. He was able to go to face Goliath. Well, he has a word with Saul, doesn't he? What does he say to Saul? He says, you know, Saul, you see, there's the enemy. But you know what? Thy servant kept his father's sheep. Thy servant killed both a bear and a lion. And so in a wonderful picture again, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah. You know, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about him in Isaiah, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have put my spirit upon him. So he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ again as king and as a servant, but also he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, David is, as the one who is the God-man. You remember what Goliath shouted out? Give me a man. That's what he said. Give me a man. Ah, when David faced him, he got no ordinary man. He got a man that was dependent upon his God. And there he gained the victory. And we like to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and Luke presents him as the Son of Man. The Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which is lost. But then finally, after David gets that beautiful victory against Goliath, the question is asked by King Saul, whose son is he? Oh, don't we love it? John, as he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of the eternal God, says these things. Write I unto you, that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so here, P. David, a beautiful picture, a fourfold picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must say, with exception, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, he was sinless. David failed, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us by his grace, by dying on the cross of Calvary, he is the sinless, impeccable, despicable Son of God. Brothers and sisters, in him is no sin. He did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. He was harmless, undefilable, and separate from sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if David's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, then these men linked to David, well, they tell us a little bit about our lives too, isn't it? Because we too, because of his great love for us and his death at the cross of Calvary, we too are linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thought. I trust, as I look across the audience, every one of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. All right? You are not a Christian because of birth. You are not a Christian because you've been brought up in a Christian family. You are certainly not a Christian if you're a member of a certain church group. The Lord Jesus Christ said so long ago, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Perhaps you're unsaved today. We want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price at the cross of Calvary. When he laid down his life, a ransom for the many. And now he says, believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So David's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's a king. And yes, he indeed is the servant. Yes, he's the man, of course. The Lord Jesus, the perfect man. And then, indeed, David is the son of the Lord Jesus. A type of David, the Lord as a type of David, he's the son of the eternal God. Now we want to think of this man, Jonathan. And we want to look at Jonathan, this man that's been recorded in the scriptures, and we want to turn just for some reading in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, please. 1 Samuel number 13. Now, there are some scattered verses I'd like to read with you, and we might not get to all of them, but it's good to read the scriptures. Now, this is really a story of the account of different events in Jonathan's life. And as we mentioned, Jonathan is going to be linked to David. And we link to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to see these verses. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll read from verses 1. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear, and all Israel heard say, that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistine, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now over the page to chapter 14, and we read verse number 1. So that's the stage that the nation of Israel, the kingdom under Saul, man's choice, was in disarray. They were outnumbered. They had no weapons. They had no abilities to sharpen the weapons they had. And here we read in verse 1, and it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. He lost a lot of soldiers, isn't it? He lost a lot of soldiers. He started off with 2,000, he's down to 600. That's a very sad reflection on Saul. Verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after them. Verse number 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I, notice that word I, may be avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people tasted any good food. Now over to chapter 18, please. Over to chapter 18. Chapter 17 deals with the mighty victory David accomplished against the enemy, against that giant Goliath. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, perhaps the last verse of chapter 17, just to get the connection. And Saul said to him, this is to David, whose son art thou? We made reference of that earlier on. Thou young man. And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Verse 18. And it came to pass, chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Isn't that lovely? And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more unto his father's house. That's David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. Chapter 23 for a final reading, please. Chapter 23. I don't normally read this much, but these verses are scattered when we're thinking of Jonathan. Chapter 23 and verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Zoph. And Saul sought him every day. How sad. Saul sought David, the one who had gained a mighty victory against Goliath. Saul sought him every day, the scripture says here. He sought him every day, and sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. Verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand to God, in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the hood, and Jonathan went into his house. And the Lord always blesses the public reading of his most holy and precious word. Now these are portions, they're scattered, but they give us a little insight into this great man, Jonathan. And as he again is linked to David, God's anointed king, the one who gained the victory, we have the name of Jonathan linked. My brother, my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live our lives in this horrible day and age to which we find, our brother's been made mention of that earlier on, you and I can be accounted as men and women who are faithful to God. We can be linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our daily living. Sometimes when we think of these men, we think, wow, these men, and we're going to read about the acts of some of them, they must be superstars, all right? There must be something about them that's just, we can't attain to that level. And yet, they were just ordinary men and women. Now that's an encouragement to you. And that should be an encouragement to me to know that despite who we are, despite our weaknesses, yet we can be linked, and because we linked with the Son of God, we can live lives for God's honor and for His glory. Now here's a man, Jonathan, and what a man he's been, and he's recorded in the scriptures. I want this afternoon to think about three things in the life of Jonathan. I want to think, first of all, about a contrast of accomplishments between Jonathan and Saul. Because in the opening verses, we read much about Jonathan and his father Saul. We want to think a little bit about that. The contrast between Jonathan and Saul. You know, we read in our early verses somewhat about the differences that we see very clearly when we think of Jonathan and Saul. The first thing we read about these men, and we recognize there is a contrast as far as accomplishments is concerned. Here are two men. They are linked by blood. They are a father and a son combination. They are working, as it were, together. And yet, there is a contrast as far as the accomplishments is concerned. Now, we read in those opening verses, did we not, in chapter 13, that Saul had 2,000 men. And Jonathan? Half. And yet, we read in those verses that Jonathan was the one, in verse 3 of chapter 13, who was the one who smote the garrison of the Philistines. Now, what lessons we can learn? You say to yourself, but Jonathan, you've only got 1,000 men. Your father's got 2,000 men. And he's the one who is appointed by man as the king, as it were. And yet it is Jonathan that is going to gain the victory. You know, oft times we look at ourselves and we say, well, we don't quite have the facilities. And maybe we don't have the equipment. And in the assembly sometimes, well, things are not always that easy for us. And yet, Jonathan, with half of the men, was able to accomplish something for God. How about you in your assembly? We don't have the modern technology. We don't have the modern facilities. You see, God does not work as man does, isn't it? God works sometimes in the very opposite ways. My brother, my sister, here is an example of one Jonathan who accomplished something for God despite not having even, well, just they had about half of what Saul his father had. Can I stir you up in the assembly where you are? Don't wait for equipment. Don't wait for facilities. Say, I can do this in the strength of the Lord. There was a contrast as far as accomplishments are concerned. He gained the victory. Secondly, Jonathan was able to accomplish a positive reaction to those around about him. He had a positive influence on those around about him. We read the in chapter 14 about the young man who said, come and let us go over. And Jonathan says, let us go over. And it says that his armor bearer was able to give him a positive response. He said, man, whatever you do, we will do. In the assembly where you placed, do you have a positive influence on others? Do you influence others for good? You know, every one of us, we have an influence on others. All right? I was thinking and I was reading these verses about Peter the disciple. Remember in John chapter 21, well, the Lord had died and, you know, Peter says to those around about him, man, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old fishing ways. And what happened? He had an influence on others. And others went with him. All right? Very sadly, he led them into a disastrous night of fishing. They caught none, nothing. All right? My brother, my sister, you have an influence on each other. Now, we can either influence for good or for bad. That's the challenge. Here's Jonathan. The enemy has outnumbered them. The kingdom of Saul is in disarray. But Jonathan says, come, let us go. It is Jonathan that has a positive influence. It is going to lead others to do the same. You know, sometimes we can be very negative, isn't it? I'll never forget back home many years ago, the assembly decided, well, they're going to have a gospel campaign. We need to see souls saved. And there was one man, he said, oh, no one will get saved. All right. You're wasting your time. No one's going to get saved. Then, well, the gospel campaign was commenced. And then he said in the meeting, no one will get saved. No one will come. No one will get saved. And they did get saved. And then he said, but they won't carry on. You get the picture, brothers and sisters. We can either be an influence for good, or we can be influence for bad. Here's a young son. And in contrast to his father, he gained the victory. Not only did he gain the victory, but in his accomplishments, he had a positive influence on others. Jonathan, he was able to influence his armor bearer. Come up after me. Why? Was it because he was confident in his own ability? No. He said, it is the Lord that will deliver us, isn't it? That's, mind you, the same idea and the same positive and the same mental way of thinking that David had as he fought Goliath, isn't it? The Lord will give us the victory, isn't it? You come with swords, but we come in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the same God that David served, the same God that Jonathan served, is it not the same God we serve? Is he as he got, as he lost his power? Why is it then we don't see the results? God has not changed. Perhaps we should look at ourselves, isn't it? Perhaps we are not willing. Perhaps we are like Saul, sitting under the pomegranate tree, when his whole kingdom is in disarray. Not for Jonathan. A contrast of accomplishments. Mind you, we read here in chapter 14 that Jonathan is climbing. We read it, didn't we? And Saul is sitting. All right? That's very simple, isn't it? Can I ask you? Are you climbing? Are you making progress spiritually? Or are you sitting? Remember those disciples. On another occasion, well, they also caught nothing. I think it's Luke 5. And then the Lord gave them instructions, as you know. And it says there they caught those fish and they beckoned their partners to help them. You know, in the gospel bus, in the assembly bus, you can either be a partner or you can be a passenger. All right? For Jonathan, he was climbing. He was going to face the enemy. For Saul, he was sitting. The clock's the enemy. I've got to move on. All right. So there was a contrast in accomplishments. But then there was a contrast as far as the aims is concerned. We read in chapter 13 somewhat of the aims, the reasons and the aims that Jonathan had as he's laboring for God. You see, we read this somewhat of the desires. You see, we read there that it was Jonathan that gained the victory. But we read that Saul blew the trumpet. All right? Jonathan did the work, but Saul took the glory for it. All right? I'm going to suggest that sometimes in the assembly there are those who worry about the limelight, and some are worried about the divine light. All right? Okay, that's the challenge. Here was a contrast. His father was happy to take the limelight. He was happy to blow the trumpet. But he wasn't really happy to go and face the enemy, isn't it? He's found seated under the pomegranate tree. Now we must move on. You know, sometimes in the assembly, there are those who sometimes take the limelight. But what's my attitude? For Jonathan, he didn't make a big deal out of it. He said, well, it's the Lord's victory anyway, isn't it? Forget about the limelight, brothers and sisters. Let's just get on with what the Lord has asked us to do. Now, there was a contrast also in the appreciation of God, isn't it? Here we see very clearly a contrast in the appreciation of who God is and what God is able to do. All right? Jonathan has his eye on the Lord. Over and over you, he says, the Lord will work for us. He says, man, there's no restraint to the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing impossible with the Lord. Here's a contrast as far as the appreciation is concerned. So, discouraged sitting under a pomegranate tree. But Jonathan, he's got his eye fixed on the Lord. He's got his eye fixed on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I trust that you and I, we have our eye fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And able to say with Jonathan, it is the Lord who's going to give us the victory. Yes, the things look dark about us. Yes, things look dark in our homes. Yes, things look dark amongst our children. Yes, things look dark in the assembly, perhaps. But it is the Lord. And with him there is no restraint. Jonathan says there's a contrast in the appreciation of God. But then there's a contrast in the attitudes. You see, we read in chapter 14, verse 12 and so forth, and it says there that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Jonathan? No. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. You see, Jonathan was able to understand. His attitude was so, he understood that there is something greater at work here. That the Lord is gaining the victory. Not for myself, but for Israel. My brother, my sister, the assembly to which you and I are linked to. Do we understand the very purposes of God in the assembly? For what the purpose of God has for the assembly? You know, sometimes we walk around and we say, and I understand that, right? We say, well, in my assembly, it's not really my assembly, isn't it? The Lord said to Peter on that occasion, upon this rock, I will build my church. All right? Yes, we're part of the assembly. But do we understand the purposes of the assembly? For Jonathan, he recognized that Israel was part of God's plans and God's purposes. And he says the Lord gave the victory. And it is the victory given into the hand of Israel. How's our motives? Why do we do things? For our own selves? Or for the Lord? But then, finally, in this contrast, we have a contrast to the allegiance. You see, we read there that Saul wanted allegiance to him. Saul gave some orders, and you go and read it. He says, man, mine enemies is not yet, there's no revenge on them yet. They're not, and no one is going to drink anything until I get it. How sad. The Lord's people have been fighting the armies, and not even a drop for them. Well, my brother, my sister, for Jonathan, he had an appreciation for the will and the word of God. You read it. Here's one who is next in line to the throne. And yet he recognizes that it is David who is in the will and the purpose of God. He had an appreciation for the word of God. But now very quickly we must come to the covenant of God. The covenant between Jonathan and David, and we read that in chapter number 18. And what a wonderful covenant it is. We read there of this covenant between these two men. And they make for a really beautiful reading, isn't it? And I try to picture the situation. And I try to picture and understand how is it that this covenant can be made by these two men. You see, verse 1 tells us, the heart of Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan, was knit to the soul of David. You see what had happened. Jonathan was standing aside as he seen David go into the valley of Elah. Jonathan was looking on as he seen David face the enemy, Goliath. Jonathan was standing on the side as he watched and he saw David gain the mighty victory, the Savior of Israel. What had happened? On that day, he won the very soul and heart of Jonathan. Our brother was speaking about a day in his life at the age of 7 when the Lord Jesus Christ won his heart. What about yours? Here is a covenant made with David and with Jonathan. His soul was knit together. Here, I'm going to suggest to you today, is the very reason why Jonathan is recorded in the scriptures as one who was this close to David. He had an appreciation that someone else had given their life for him. Is that not what motivates you and I, my brother, my sister? That there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. That should motivate us. A covenant. The soul of Jonathan with the soul of David. Read that in verse 1. Jonathan loved David. And just as his own soul, and he made a covenant, says verse 3, because he loved David. What's your motivation in your life? It should be a motivation of love. All right. Now, what did he do in verse 4? He strips himself of his robe. He's going to strip himself of his garments, of his sword, of his bow, and of his girdle. Now I'm going to suggest, and you can take that with you and develop it more. His robe is going to tell us of his position. He was a prince, and he wore a princely robe. What was Jonathan saying to David? You've risked your life for me. I'll give you my position. Secondly, he says, well, I'll give you my garments. That's going to speak of the garments speak of status. All right? The richer you are, the more expensive your garments are, isn't it? Yeah, he's saying, now listen, not only if I'm going to give you my position, but I'm going to give you my status. And he sipped of his sword. That's going to speak of strength. And his bow, that's going to speak of his skill. And his girdle, the emblem of his affection. My brother, my sister, have we done that? Have we given him our all? Have we laid it all on the altar for God? God wants our entire lives. He doesn't just want us on a Sunday morning. All right? He wants every aspect of our lives. Young man, young woman, God wants your entire life. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying everybody must go into full-time service, right? Here's the point. He wants you to make him the main focus of your life. That changes the way we do things, isn't it? We don't go to work anymore because we want $10 million. We want it for the furtherance of the gospel. All right? Now let me leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 12 verse 1. Paul writes, and he says now, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which the Apostle Paul says is your reasonable service. All right? Isn't that what Jonathan did? He gave him every aspect of his life. My brother, my sister, only one life, 'twill soon be all. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, I've got nothing against education, all right? You're not going to take your 7 degrees with you to heaven, all right? We need to be educated. We need clever people, right? They help us. Your 30 million you're going to make in your business? I've never seen a hearse with a trailer full of money into the graveyard. Alright? But one thing is sure, that what we invest in here for him is our inheritance in heaven, isn't it? Can I challenge you? For this man, Jonathan, a man linked with David, he gave his all. And then finally, my time's just about up. What is the connection between Jonathan and ourselves? You say, well, you know, this is in the Old Testament. It was a very long time ago, right? And it's a beautiful story. What lessons can we learn from this? And with this, I'm going to wrap up. In a day of rejection, when Saul was chasing David, David was the rejected one. We read of an account. David was in the wood, and Jonathan arose and went to David. Isn't that lovely? David is being chased. He's the rejected one. And the scriptures tell us that Jonathan arose. He arose and went to David. All right? We're living in a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected, isn't he? Our brother's telling us early on that New Zealand is a pagan country, really. And sadly, that's true. A country that produced so many missionaries, and yet today is in need of missionaries. Why? They rejected the Christ of God. Yeah, David, in a time of rejection, Jonathan is going to arise and go to David. Isn't that lovely? That you and I can be accounted with those who are linked in a time of rejection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to sing, "Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is owned, and by the few, and by few enthroned." Is he enthroned in your heart? Are you prepared to nail your colors to the mast, and despite what the world says round about, and say, what the Apostle Paul says, "I believe God." All right? Now that's very personal. When you're amongst your work colleagues, and they're speaking the name of the Lord in vain, are you prepared to be like Jonathan? And arise and say, "That's my God. That's my Savior. That's my Lord." That's the one lesson. Jonathan, he rose and went to David. Now what did he do? It says there, he went and strengthened the hand of David. Isn't that lovely? He strengthened the hand of David. We were speaking 2 weeks ago in Hamilton about our motivation and the motivation of those around the cross. You know, at around the cross there were four soldiers and there were those women and John, isn't it? Those faithful women. You see, the soldiers were there for duty. They had to be there. It was their duty. But those women, Mary, his mother, and Mary Magdalene, the wife of Cleopas, they were there because of devotion to Christ. Isn't that what happened on this occasion? Jonathan was devoted to David, and he came and strengthened the hand of David. I wonder what the Lord Jesus must have thought when he was on the cross. Ill-treated, treated so shameless by his own creation, but to see these faithful women and John, would that not have strengthened his heart? Jonathan was prepared to take his stand and arise and go to David to strengthen his hand. Can I read this verse as we close the session? John writes, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there also my servants will be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Is that not what Jonathan did? He was prepared to strengthen the hand of David in a time of rejection. For you and I, brethren and sisters, this should be our cause in life. This should be our purpose in life. Mind you, it will only be done because of love for Christ. You ask Jonathan tomorrow, why did you take such a risk and leave your father's house to go and strengthen the hand of the enemy, David? Ah, because he won my heart. Because he won my heart when he went into the valley of Elah. My brother, my sister, I trust you and I will be more devoted to the Lord than dutiful. Now, we need to be dutiful, right? We have responsibilities, but we might be motivated by love and devotion to him. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word today and for the lesson we could have learned from Jonathan, a man who was devoted to David. May we emulate such love. And may we emulate such courage. And may we emulate such a good example that we too might be recorded in the pages in heaven as those who love thee, as those devoted to thee. We give thee thanks for thy word. Amen. Thank you for listening. God bless his word.